I mean, immediately as soon as you hear those words, you want to know what the secret is, don't you? I do. And we're all that way. And as somebody offers you something that is secret, you get inside information. It's secret, a secret that nobody knows. And it's information that makes you unique in a sense. Some of us have difficulty keeping secrets. I know that my son, when he was little, we had purchased a gift for my wife. And so we put the gift in hiding. But he couldn't stand it. So he's a little kid at this time, probably somewhere around 4 or 5. And he says, "Come here." So he says, "Come here." And he opens the drawer and he shows her what the gift is. And I'm like, "Oh, man." But that's how it is when we learn a secret. It's hard to keep it sometimes. It's almost something that we just want. We want to share. We want to let it out. But in light of the subject of secrets, the question is, does God have secrets? Does God have secrets? And if God has secrets, is what God keeps secret a threat to us as part of His creation? Or are God's secrets hidden for the good of mankind? What are the secrets of God, and would you like to know those secrets? Listen, you know, let me tell you a secret. I've entitled my sermon, "The Secret Things Belong to God," and it's my hope that by the end of the sermon, you will better understand God and His secrets. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 tells us, "The secret things belong to God, to the Lord our God." So, clearly, God has things that He keeps secret. Job 11, verses 6 through 8 tells us that, you know, if God has something that is secret, that no matter how you exercise your physical senses and how much you search it out, whether you search in heaven or into the grave below, you can go that distance and you will never discover God's secrets. You don't have the ability to do that. If God says, "I'm going to hide something," you're not going to find it. You're not going to discover it. They're beyond man, and we're unable to search them out. Now, some things we all know from experience and observation that God does not explain everything. He gives us some insight into certain things, and some things He never reveals to us. We never know why. For instance, Job, we look at Job basically as observers. We're like birds overhead, and we can see everything that's going on there. Job was never privy to that. Okay, he never understood everything that went on there. He understood that his children and all of his possessions were taken away, and he understood that he was afflicted physically, and he learned some lessons from it, but he didn't see all the machinations that went on. And so, but he did learn lessons, and we come to the conclusion of the book of Job that he understood more about himself, and most importantly, understood more about God. But God never revealed everything to him, and He doesn't reveal everything to us. Why things go exactly as they go, He doesn't reveal it. All we can do is trust that everything works together for the good of our good. That's what He says. Everything works together for those who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for our good. Now, some things that God keeps secret, and He's not going to share them with us. Some things He does share, some things He doesn't. In Mark 13, verse 32, it says, "But of that day," that is the timing of Christ's return, "and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So God hasn't divulged that information to anyone. He's kept that information privy. He's kept it secret. He didn't divulge it to His very own Son, and He didn't divulge it to the angels in heaven. So God does keep some things secret. But we do know that Christ is going to return. We just don't know the day or hour. Additionally, it says, it goes on to say in Acts chapter 1, it's not for, you know, they're wondering if with the death of Christ and His resurrection, if it's the time when Israel is going to rise to power and the working out of the prophecies is going to take place, and Christ reemphasizes to them, it's not for you to know times and seasons, which the Father has put under His own authority. This is something that God is keeping secret, and for you to know the timing of it, sorry, I'm not going to reveal that. As you go on in history, shortly, a couple of thousand years, I guess, after the creation, at the time of after the flood, we see that God He confounded the languages and forced people to spread out. And the reason that God did that is because it would slow down man's development. It would slow down, and God's purpose would be worked out. Because man eventually reached a point where the world, information goes to and fro, and the world has become smaller, and communication has become easier, and there have been very many technological breakthroughs. And so God spread man out in order to slow that down, to make sure that man did not break through. And if you look at human history up until about 1800, man pretty much lived the same way as he had for thousands of years. Horses and cattle, and it was all pretty much the same. And then with around 1800, you begin to have the Industrial Revolution and all of these breakthroughs that come about, and that's all part of what's unfolding and leading to the end of the age. But God slowed things down there, and man was unable to tap certain knowledge and information until the time was right. So in summary, God does keep some things secret. But God, in keeping anything secret, only acts out of love. That's fundamental to who God is. So we can conclude that anything that God wants to remain secret doesn't have a sinister purpose behind it. It's not top secret. It's not classified with a negative implication. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, there is no darkness in God, no evil. God is only light. God does not lie, deceive, or mislead. And that's how God has always been. And you can note this from just going back to the beginning of time, to man's creation. As man was created, what does he, he brought Adam into being, and he was there as his creator. Adam didn't exist, and then he did exist, and he's standing, comes up after being formed and shaped and given life, and there he is with his Creator, Jesus Christ. And he's there with Adam as he names the animals. And the Creator was there when he put Adam to sleep and created Eve. Adam goes to sleep, and he takes his rib, and the next thing he knows, woman has been created. God is there with them at each stage here. He's been with them. He was with them there on the first Sabbath. He was with them to instruct them. And as you look at this, what is God hiding? God's quite open, and God is not hiding anything. God did put them in the garden, and He did put restrictions on one tree. He said, don't eat of this tree. All the rest of them you can eat. All that are edible, you can eat them. What's he doing there? God is being quite straightforward with the first man and woman. And if you think about the tree that leads to death, God's saying, don't do this because basically it's leading you to death. And if you eat of this tree, it's going to lead to life. It's going to lead not only to a good physical life, but to spiritual life. So God is revealing quite a bit just by that. If he's telling mankind that if one tree leads to eternal death, then the other tree must lead to eternal life. So he's really revealing quite a bit to mankind at that point. And that's an interesting thing about mankind, and you'll see it repeatedly through the Scriptures. You'll see it repeatedly through the Scriptures. With the sin of the first man and woman, the need for a Savior is indicated. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us that a Savior would come, and he would ultimately crush Satan's head, and man would be reconciled to God. And even with man's sin, God is telling him, I'm ultimately going to give you the opportunity for salvation. Yes, you are cut off from the tree of life at this point, but I'm going to make a way back to that tree. I'm going to open the way for you. So, however, the one who subverted Adam and Eve is a being who is unwilling to reveal God's secrets. He doesn't want those secrets out. He wants them suppressed. He does not want man to understand. He wants man to continue to live in darkness. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse 12. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, what we're involved in here is just not a matter of dealing with human beings. He says, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. So as you, there are princes, there are powers, and they rule in this age. They are the, it talks about the rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, is darkness something where things are revealed? You don't reveal anything until you turn the lights on. Until you turn the lights on, you can't see much. As you turn the lights on, things become clear. But the rulers of the darkness of this age, their goal is to keep people in the dark. To keep those things that are secret, secret. They don't want them to be revealed. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against Satan and the demons who rule this earth. And they are committed. They are completely and totally committed to keeping us in the dark. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. You know, and as we think about it, we all used to live in the dark. We all used to live in the dark. I know that I remember when I was in college, one of the things we had to read was Plato, and one of Plato's teachings was about called the analogy of the cave. And at one point, that didn't make much sense to me, but there is a certain amount of truth to that people live in the darkness and there is light out there, and you come into the light and see things. That's not biblical, it's not scriptural, but it's interesting that in many ways that's the way things are. People live in the darkness and they come into the light. Well, you aren't going to come into the light unless God leads you into the light to see things. But Satan is a very different being, and he says, in which you, that is those who are now Christians, you once walked according to the course of this world. We used to all live in darkness. We didn't understand. We didn't know. We didn't see the significance of life and the great purpose that God is working out here. We walked according to the course of this world. We lived like everybody else in the world. We didn't know any better. According to the prince of the power of the air. You see, the prince of the power of the air has created this system. He's created this system, and we all follow it. We all did the things that we did and followed the course that we lived, thinking it was right or acceptable or whatever. But we were once living that way. And he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. He worked in us. He influenced us. And we have the spirit in man, and we're flesh and blood, and he influenced us in the way that we lived. The way that we thought, the way that we acted, the way that we dealt things, what our goals and purposes in life were. And so we followed that. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I followed it. I thought I was doing what was right. I was a Christian, or supposedly a Christian. I thought that keeping Christmas was a holy time and a special time, and keeping Easter, I was there and thinking I was doing the right thing at those sunrise services and all the other things that people did. I remember as a little kid going to, I think they used to see the new year in. And you would gather at the church and see the new year in. And I remember going to that as a little kid. And I hated it because, well, what are we doing? We're just sitting here waiting until the new year begins. Why? What reason? Now, I didn't think that deeply. I just thought this is awfully boring as a little kid. And it was so traumatic, obviously, I remembered it. But why do that? Why is that the new year? Didn't understand any of those things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Or let's begin in verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel, the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom, it is the working out of His plan of salvation, is veiled. That means it exists there, but there's something blocking your view where you can't see it. Okay, the gospel exists. It is the truth, but it is veiled. Repeat, you can't see it. It is veiled to those who are perishing. Those people who are physically going to die. It is veiled. They can't see it. The way of salvation has not been opened up to them. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. He's blinded them where they can't see it. They can't understand it. Who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So it's veiled to them. The God of this age has blinded them, blinded those who don't believe, lest the light of the gospel should shine. So Satan does not want the glorious gospel to shine in people's lives. He doesn't want them to see it and understand it. And in light of this, one of the things that I've been reading is a book called The Character of Nations. And one of the parts of that book goes through the Soviet Union. And I don't think any of us really recognizes what a wretched place that was. And the whole system, as it was built, was wretched. And really, the God of this age did a wonderful job with those people. And you know what? Because of what was done under the communist rule, the people are still the same. The system hasn't changed enough to really transform those people. So, I'm thinking of doing a Bible study on that because it is quite interesting, the system that was set up and how diametrically opposite it is to everything that we believe in. And as you understand what the Bolsheviks and the communists did, that's exactly what Satan has done to the world. It's just they went full tilt at it. The world has resisted it, but slowly is being pulled in that similar direction. So Satan's goal is to veil the gospel, to veil the good news of God's coming kingdom. As you think about it, as you go back to the Garden of Eden and think about Satan and his interaction with with Eve, what did he do? He lied to her. And the purpose of lying is to keep something secret. It's to misrepresent something. And Satan sold the first woman on the idea that God was keeping things secret from her and her husband. That there was more out there that God was not revealing to them. So he's undermining God's credibility. Satan packaged God's limit upon mankind, don't eat of that tree, as keeping secret from them. If you eat of that tree, it's going to open a way that is much better than what God offers you. God is limiting you. Was he? Not really. Satan portrayed something secret in order to help bring about the downfall of the heirs of salvation. What we would call that today is called disinformation. That's what it was. Disinformation. Don't we do that today? That's part of espionage. It's a dastardly technique that Satan used, and we've just followed our father, in a sense, and we do the same thing. In contrast to God, Satan keeps the truth secret and suppressed for a sinister purpose in the suffering and death of the heirs of salvation. So we all well know that scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, which Satan has deceived the whole world. Satan has deceived the whole world. But it's interesting that Paul talked about this. The world is deceived. But it's interesting what Paul has to say about it. Yes, Satan has deceived the whole world, but Paul basically says, you know what? If you look out at the universe and you really think about it, it's obvious that God exists. It's obvious that he exists. Like he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." For you not to believe in God, there's no excuse for it, because it's obvious that he exists. It's obvious that he exists. And as you think about this, it's Adam and Eve and their descendants were really without excuse that they didn't know God. Here you are standing in the Garden of Eden with God. Okay? You've seen him. You've stood there right next to him. You've heard him talk. How could you? So if he's standing right there, how can you not believe in him? But the next thing we see is that man is outside the garden, and we see as time goes on that man moves further and further away from God, and ultimately we come to the point of the Noachian flood. But they were without excuse. Why would you go there? Then you have Noah survives, and Noah is a faithful man. And he has obviously taught his family that way as well. So surely they've learned their lesson that God is an all-powerful creator, and God can destroy the world if he so chooses. And he has destroyed all life on there except what survived the ark. So you would think, surely they've learned their lesson and they're not going to go in this direction again. They get off the boat, and within short order, they're going right back in the same direction again. They forget God, and they forget what God does. God eventually called Israel out, does tremendous miracles. He's leading them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God is obviously dealing with them and among them. But how did Israel do? They should have been able to. They didn't have to look at the stars and the moon and the sun and just physical things. God was there, and they still don't get it. The Jews, after the captivity, God said in 70 years he would bring them back to the land, and he did that. He led them back, and he gave them the opportunity to begin again. And by the time that Jesus Christ shows up in 27 AD and begins his ministry, the first thing on their minds is, this guy is a threat, let's kill him. And they ultimately did. So we're looking, even if God is standing right there before you, the obvious point is, you can't see it. Humanly, you can't see it. You cannot see it. You go on here, and verse 21 talks about, it should be obvious that God exists, but it seems like man chooses, even though it's obvious, to reject that. Verse 21 says, because although they knew God, they had seen him. God was obvious. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Here you have the light of the gospel, God's plan of salvation, and you move away from God and you move into darkness. And that's the direction under Satan's influence that he constantly tries to take you, not to understand the truth and live by the truth, but to go into the darkness. And if you think about what's unfolding in the church today, that's exactly where Satan is trying to lead us again. He's always trying. That's where he wants us to go. We just don't want to go there with him. And, you know, as you think about it, how many of you, as you have come into the knowledge of the truth, have tried to share the truth with your neighbors, your friends, your relatives? Probably every one of us has done it. And how successful have we been? I've never had any success, and you haven't either. I mean, you're all, when you come into the truth, look at this. It's right here in black and white, and you show them what it says. They don't buy it. What are you talking about? Yeah, it may, you know, there. I don't see Christmas in there, but I'm still going to do it. I don't see Easter in there, but I'm still going to do it. I believe there are three gods, not two. It doesn't matter what you tell them. It doesn't sink in. It doesn't make sense where it makes sense to you. It's obvious, glaringly obvious, but it isn't obvious to them. So, we've all personally experienced it. We are not going to talk anybody into this way of life. And you can, we can all go out here as an army and try to do it, but I'm not sure that we're going to get much response. That turning around and that turning to God is something else. Now, we've noted that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that verse, chapter 29, verse 29 of Deuteronomy, goes on to say, but those things which are revealed. Yeah, there are. God does have secrets, but God also reveals certain things. And those things that are revealed belong to us. They belong to God's people and to our children. They belong to us as God's people and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And some comments on these that verse are interesting. From the Adam Clark's commentary, it says, the simple general meaning seems to be this. What God has thought proper to reveal, He has revealed. What He has revealed is essential to the well-being of man. And this revelation is intended not for the present time merely, nor for one people, but for all succeeding generations. The things which He has not revealed concern not man, but God alone, and are therefore not to be inquired after. They're just things we don't need to know. Thus then, the things that are hidden belong unto God. Those that are revealed belong unto us and our children. And the Bible Exposition Commentary says, our responsibility as God's people isn't to try to pry open the doors of the future, but to obey God's will here and now. When a man asked Jesus, Lord, are there few that are saved? His reply was personal, not philosophical. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. It's not necessary to know God's secrets, but it is essential that we obey what the Lord has clearly revealed to us. And there are things that He has clearly revealed. Now the question is, to whom has God revealed His secrets? Let's look at a couple of verses in the Old Testament that tell us this. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. Psalm 25, verses 14 and 15. It says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. So, to whom does God reveal His secrets? To those who fear Him. You notice as you think about, you know, things and how they develop with a Christian, where does it all begin? You know, as you think of the Beatitudes, where does it all begin? It begins with those who are poor in spirit. That's where it all begins. In recognition, I don't know it, I don't understand it, and I have to go to somebody beyond myself in order to know and to understand. It's an attitude and a mindset. And we all had to come to realize we didn't know the way to go. We didn't have understanding. We didn't see certain things, and we had to go to God for those things. So we begin to humble ourselves before God and walk before Him with respect and the proper fear. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 32. Proverbs 3, verse 32, it says, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord." Why would a perverse person be an abomination to God? Because a perverse person is living in opposition to God. And by the way that they live, they tend to undermine and suppress the truth. And that is an abomination in God's sight. That's not how God is and what God is up to. "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel." God's secret counsel is with the upright. As you think about that, did God reveal his secret counsel to the upright? Think about Noah. He guided Noah in how to navigate in evil times. God guided Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to the land of promise and in his life. God guided Moses as he led Israel. So the God's secret counsel is with the upright, those who are living God's way of life. Let's go to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So God is not keeping everything hidden. God does reveal things to his prophets, to those who are his servants. He opens their mind to understand what he's doing, what he's about, what the purpose of life is all about. He reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. He revealed, you might ask yourself, did God reveal his secrets to the prophets? What about Daniel? He opened up a wide panorama from the time of Babylon all the way down to the end of the age. Did Daniel understand all of it? There were things that were closed to him. But he did open up many things to him, and we actually probably understand them better than Daniel did in his time. And we live in a time where we're going to see those things unfold. You think about Isaiah. You know, we've been to the feast, and Isaiah is fundamental to the Feast of Tabernacles. In passage after passage, Isaiah reveals things that are going to unfold in the millennial kingdom and beyond. So God does reveal his secrets to the prophets. He continues to do that in our time. Not that we have prophets like the Old Testament prophets, but we do have individuals who understand the scriptures and can expound them and can explain what God's word is all about. So in summary, God has things that are secret, but God has revealed things that are crucial to mankind, to those who fear him, to those who are upright. The question is, did this pattern change with the coming of Jesus Christ? Did the pattern change? Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Here is Christ is speaking, and he says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So how is it that we come to know Jesus Christ, and how is it that we come to know the Father? It is through God introducing himself to all of us. God beginning to work in our life. It isn't something we initiate. You know, the fact that I know what I know is a great blessing, and I didn't come to know it because of my intellect. I didn't come to know it because I studied God's Word. I didn't. I came to know it because God tapped me on the shoulder and began to reveal things that I had no recollection of and that I did not see in the Scriptures. And began to open things up to remove that veil that was there so I could see. Because I didn't see before then. So God the Father and Jesus Christ are revealed to us. It's not something we can know they exist, but when we begin to know who they are and what they're about, what their plan is, God reveals all of that to us to get them to know them more personally. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. This is where Christ begins giving a number of parables. And, you know, when you think, most people think that the parables were given in order to enlighten people. And they were. But for most people listening to them at the time, what's he talking about here? They didn't get it. And again, this is where you can have God right there next to you, talking to you, explaining things to you, and they don't register. They don't register. It's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of anything physical. It's a matter of God working with you through His Spirit. Chapter 13, beginning in verse 34. Verse 34 says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable He did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." He was uttering things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. And explaining things to them about the coming kingdom. A lot of the parables are about the kingdom and what's going to unfold as God's plan reaches fruition. And they listened, but they didn't understand. Verse 11 of chapter 13 is instructive in this regard as he's giving these parables. Let's begin in verse 10. Matthew 13, verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you speaking to them in this way?" And he says in verse 11, "And he answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you. To you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So there's an audience there, and part of the audience, what he's saying is registering. The other part of the audience, it's not registering at all. And that's the way that it is. That's the way it always works. For instance, as God calls people, you have a broadcast going out, let's say, and there are certain people listening to it. They're being exposed to the same thing that the whole group is being exposed to, but it only begins to work in a particular individual or group of individuals, not the whole mass of people listening. And that's what was happening with Jesus Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Paul addresses this. And as you think about the secret things, you can also see them as mysteries. You know, and we all probably enjoy mysteries. We enjoy reading mysteries, and something takes place, and we're trying to figure out what it is that took place and how it took place, and, you know, the whodunit novels and all of that kind of thing. In Romans, Paul is speaking about this mystery, and it says in verse 25, Romans 16, verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." So, there, you know, God is able to establish a person according to the gospel and the preaching of Christ. And there is, and what he's giving them is a revelation of the mystery that's been kept secret since the foundation of the world. The world began. Verse 26, but now made manifest. It's opened up. And by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So God is about revealing, and it is revealed in the scriptures, but people have the scriptures, but many people don't understand the scriptures. People a lot smarter than we are. So there is a mystery that has been kept secret since the foundation of the world, since the world began, but is now made manifest. It's been made manifest to you and me. As you think about, let's go back to Romans chapter 11. As you think about the people of Israel, they were God's people, and God called them out. But Israel, you know, was given physical promises and physical blessings if they were obedient. But they didn't understand the full picture. There are going to be lots and lots of people that rise up at the last great day, Israelites. Those dry bones are going to come up out of the grave, and they're going to say to them, here's the truth about the Passover, and they're going to talk about the Passover. What are you talking about? We realize our ancestors came out of that, but what does that mean? Who was this lamb? They're not going to get it. They're not going to understand the days of unleavened bread, and they're especially not going to understand the last great day. What are you talking about? All of these things are going to be they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. But here it says in Romans 11, verse 25, it says, for I do not desire, brethren, that these are Christians, you Christians, and they're Gentile Christians, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. So the mystery's been revealed to you, but there's no reason for you to get the big head. No reason for you to feel superior or to feel that you're very wise. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. Israel was blinded. The veil came up and they didn't see the truth of the gospel. And why is that? The purpose is until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That God would call people from all walks of life and complete the team that he wants and needs for the coming kingdom. So that he has a plan. And his plan is to create a spiritual nation made up of Israelites and non-Israelites that will be ready to serve in the kingdom to come. Verse 26, so all Israel will be saved as it is written. Ultimately, that blindness will be removed. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies. Israel, who was first exposed to the truth, were enemies of God. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You know, our calling is irrevocable. And the fact that God is going to call everybody is irrevocable. That God is going to open every mind to the truth is irrevocable. That is God's plan. And he is going to bring it to pass. So, how is it that we can understand these things? How is it? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the wisdom of God as something we can't understand on our own. We can't understand it physically. We can't. I didn't understand it. You didn't understand it. A few pages forward here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul here says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see, it was God's plan before anything existed. Before anything was brought into existence, as we've talked about in the past. At one time you have God the Father, You have His Son, Jesus Christ. Then God created angels. And then God created the physical universe. But why did He create angels? He created angels to be ministering spirits to those that He would eventually add to His family. And then God brought about this physical universe in order to place mankind. You think about, wow, look at the size of the universe. And here we are on this little planet that sustains life. And God created mankind and put him there. What? Why? Why did he do that? Because his goal is for man to be a part of his family, to bring many sons to glory. So he says in verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. All the smart people, all the people that were well educated, they didn't understand these things. He says, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't get it. Lots of smart people, lots of powerful people didn't understand. And if they had, they wouldn't have killed Jesus Christ. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For those people that are physical, it's still a secret. It's still a secret. It's veiled to them. And they're not going to figure it out through their sight. They're not going to figure it out through their hearing. They're not going to figure it out through their intellect. It's not going to be done through the physical senses. It's going to be done the same way that it's been done with you and me, as it says in verse 10. But God has revealed him to us through his Spirit. God has revealed his secret to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So we're able to understand God's secret things in a way that other people can't. That's not because we're so smart, but we're blessed that God would extend his grace and mercy to all of us. Let's go to, and there are quite a few, you know, if you go through and do a study of the word mystery or secret, it's interesting, all the things you find. There are lots of scriptures that address those things. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at a final scripture here. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 24. Colossians 1 chapter 24. Colossians 1 verse 24. Paul here says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul is serving as a minister, and he has suffered as a result of being a minister. Because as you teach the truth, it isn't that without obstruction. It isn't without resistance. It isn't without adversaries. And Paul, in doing the work of God, did suffer. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. It wasn't a stewardship that Paul assumed on his own. Paul was an adversary, and God called him, and God gave him the stewardship. A stewardship that was given to him from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So his purpose was given to him, his stewardship was given to him, and he was to fulfill the word of God. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. It's been hidden from ages and generations. You know, billions, it's thought that, throughout man's history, about 60 billion people have lived. Out of those 60 billion, how many of them have understood God's truth? A thimbleful. They haven't understood it. It's been hidden from them. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. People didn't understand. God's people have always existed on the earth. But it's been a small group of people. Because God's purpose, as we know, is not to save all mankind now. His goal is to ultimately do that. That's irrevocable, but there's a plan to it, an organization to it. And we're all like, okay, why are we doing it this way? Why couldn't we? Why are we dealing with this? You know, here's God and Jesus Christ, and they create angels, and then they create the universe, which has gone on, it appears, for billions of years. And then you put man on the earth after a long period of time. You put him here, and prior to that, you've had dinosaurs and jungles and all of these kinds of things. Why go through this long, drawn-out process? And why go through this process after you create man that he succumbs to Satan, he gets kicked out of the garden, and then it goes on for thousands of years more? Why? Obviously, we're all looking at it and we're thinking, why is God doing this? Because you know what, God, I've got the solution. We could take a shortcut and not have to fool with all this. But you know what? We don't get it. We don't see it like God does. God sees the whole panorama. And he sees, you know what? This is the way that's ultimately going to work out best for mankind. It's going to work out best for mankind that not all of them know, that not all of them be called, that they go through certain experiences in the flesh and they live and they die and they go to the grave and they'll have those experiences and they'll come up out of the grave in a better world where they will be called at that time. Now, all of us think, well, that doesn't make any sense. That's just such a long haul. But you know what? It makes sense from God's perspective because God is a Father. He created you. He created me. And His goal is for as many people as possible to end up in His family. And where we can look at it and say, you know, I don't know why He's doing it this way. And I don't know every ramification of that. But God will reveal it. And when we can look at it on the other side of it, when we look at God's plan as it unfolds, we're all going to say, you know what, God? I didn't think you knew what you were doing. But you know what? You actually did. We're going to say, you knew what you were doing, and that was the best way to do it. But from our perspective as human beings, this sure seems like a long and convoluted process. But it's the way that's going to bring many sons to glory. And Paul was preaching that. He said that it God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So God moved beyond Israel and he began to reveal the truth to the saints and to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, Christ is in us. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Are you sure you're going to be a part of God's kingdom? Do you ever doubt it? Well, I'm not sure. What are you talking about? If God's Spirit is in you, then and you're yielding to God's Spirit, and you're studying God's Word, and you are praying, and you are fasting, and you have a relationship with God, you should see that you are growing, and you are maturing in the faith. And as that is taking place, and as you look at the Scriptures, and they become more open to you, and you look at them and think, wow, I didn't see that before. I didn't understand that before. Why is that taking place? It's because God is expanding your mind and your understanding. And when you do something you know you shouldn't do, that's God working in you to say, don't do that. Come to me in repentance. I'll forgive you. And then don't do that anymore. Every time you do that, your hand is going to get burned. So quit doing it. And eventually we learn, maybe I shouldn't do that. And sometimes we get burned a lot of times before we finally quit. But God is very patient. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? And as you see that you're growing and you're maturing, you know God is. This couldn't be happening if it weren't God in me. I wouldn't understand these things and see these things if it weren't God in me. Wouldn't make any sense to me. Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That's the goal and purpose of the ministry in the church, is to help to develop a people, to prepare a people for God's kingdom, and to work with all of those whom God may call. So God's, in conclusion, we can make the following points. God does have secrets. And some things, like the timing of the second coming of Jesus Christ, he's not divulged. I don't know when that is. I think we're close, but that's what I think. And if you talk to people in 100 AD, 200 AD, 400 AD, 1500 AD, 1900 AD, they all thought it was close. Man, the world couldn't get any worse, and look at what's going on. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. Every generation, I think, has felt that way. So I feel that way too, but I think we're closer than they were in 1900 or 100 AD for sure. But Christ has not told us when that's going to happen, and that's for our own good. God has kept his truth concerning salvation secret from the world in general, and the truth cannot be discerned by human intellect or reason. It is spiritually discerned. It is discerned through God's Spirit working in you, God calling you out and opening your mind to the truth. God has revealed his truth about salvation to those whom he has called, to those who are upright, to those who fear his name. God has opened our minds to those things. You know, we know something that's secret. That's something that's secret. And, you know, interestingly, you know, as you learn certain things. I know when I first came into the church and I learned certain things about the truth, it was an intellectual exercise. I know this, I know that, and I know how this works out, how that worked out. And for a while it was just intellectual. But there came a certain point when the light bulb went on and I thought, if this is true, then I have to keep it. I have to live by it. I can't just intellectually use it as a debating point. It's the truth. If it's the truth, I've got to live by it. And the good news is that it is God's purpose to save all mankind. It is God's purpose that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And in God's time, they will. In God's timing and order, he will reveal all secrets and mysteries to men. And God's keeping things secret until the right time is not about God hiding things from men for their downfall, but about bringing many sons to glory. And the way God is doing it, by keeping things, some things secret from some individuals, is for their long-term good. So, hopefully this gives us some insight into those things that God keeps secret. And the good thing is that we know those secrets. We know them. And I hope that we treasure them, we value them, and we will never, ever move back into the darkness where we forget those secret things that God has revealed to you and me.